Family, we're glad to be able to be together tonight to worship our God. Thank you for being here, especially if you're visiting with us. When I was a boy growing up, my dad didn't think much of television. We didn't have a television for a long time, not because we couldn't afford it, but because he didn't want us to have one. And then I remember when we got one, viewing hours were limited, to say the least. And when you got to view the television, sometimes what you were supposed to be getting to view, you didn't get to view. And pretty frequently back in those days, for those who are as old as I am, you may remember this, you'd be watching a program and all of a sudden it'd just go fuzz. You know, there'd just be snowstorm there. There'd be nothing on the screen. And then in a minute there'd be this message that would come up, just a sign basically that plastered on the screen. It would say, technical difficulties. Do not adjust your set. Please stand by. Remember that? Please stand by. That meant don't do anything. Don't mess with your television. Don't change the channel. Don't do anything. It's our problem. We're trying to fix it. Please stand by. Well, tonight, the title of the lesson is, Please Do Not Stand By. Because as Christians, we're not to just stand by and allow things to happen and not try to do things for our Lord. I appreciate the songs that Stuart selected tonight. I was talking to him. He was asking me what I was going to preach about. And I said, well, it's kind of hard to explain. But basically that we need to be doers. We need to not just stand by and do nothing, but we have things to do. And it's important that we do the right things at the right time. Scott Richardson was with us not too long ago. And he spoke to us about the Edomites. You might remember that. Edom was related to Israel through Esau, of course. They had common ancestry. And their history, though, was much different than the history of Israel. In fact, Scott, when he was here, contrasted the two nations and two peoples very clearly, showing Israel to be the people of God and Edom to be anything but the people of God, basically. And one of the things that he pointed out, and I'd like to share with you tonight, is if you look at Obadiah chapter, well, there's only one chapter, but verses 10 and 11, you'll notice that Edom is condemned by Obadiah. For violence against your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. Well, it just sounds like that Edom must have been this terrible neighboring nation that was, you know, abhorrently violent, just all the time attacking Israel and causing all sorts of havoc in Israel for them to receive the kind of condemnation that you read there in verse 10. Again, it says, for violence against your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you and you shall be cut off forever. But look at the next verse. What did they really do? In the day that you stood on the other side, in the day that strangers carried captive his forces, when foreigners enters his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, even you were as one of them. It wasn't that Edom did anything in particular, it was that they did nothing. They stood by and let other nations, the Philistines, the Arabians, other groups of people through history, attack Jerusalem, take its citizens captive, loot the city. And Edom just stood there. And if you go on and read in the text, at times they might cut off escapees and things like that, but basically Edom did nothing. And yet God charges them with violence. Do you notice that? I remember hearing a number of years ago of a shooting that occurred up in a school just in southern Tennessee, not very far from here. They wound up charging the young man that did the shooting, but they also charged his buddy who knew that he was going to do the shooting but didn't do anything about it. Just stood by. That's what the Edomites did. They just stood by. It's the same spirit, basically, as that of the Levite and the priest in the story of what we call the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10, verses 30 and following. We know the story. here's this man robbed and beaten and left half dead by the side of the road. The Levite and the priest see him in distress and they just pass by on the other side. You'll notice in that whole story, Jesus is trying to illustrate who a man's neighbor is. And it winds up that the neighbor is the Samaritan who helps the individual out, of course. But who the neighbor wasn't? Well, what about the thieves? Were they his neighbors? Well, no, not hardly. They didn't act like neighbors. What about the priest? What about the Levite? In fact, Jesus is putting them in the same category as the thieves and robbers, isn't he? They couldn't be identified as the man's neighbors. They didn't help him out. They had this, we're just going to stand by sort of attitude. And although they didn't touch the man, their failure to help him, made them as one of the robbers. As if virtually they had delivered the blows themselves. What turns, we have this phrase that we use, an innocent bystander. Somebody who's just standing there, something bad happens, they don't have anything to do with it. And there are such things as innocent bystanders. But there are also such things as evil bystanders. Those who stand by and allow something to happen that they could stop, could prevent, could warn about, could do something about. And the priest and the Levite maybe were in that category. But what turns an innocent bystander, a mere spectator of harm, into an evil bystander? One of the things that turns one into the other is what James talks about in James chapter 4 and verse 17, that to him that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. When you have an opportunity to do good and you don't do it, you commit sin. And sometimes the sin is equivalent. Well, all sin is equivalent in one sense. It all separates us from God. It's all abhorred by Him. We make ourselves just as guilty as those who do the violence, who do the harm, when we just stand by. So tonight, I want to talk about several scenarios where we don't need to just stand by. The first of them is when you have the opportunity to help the needy. Don't just stand by. We have a positive duty to those who are in need. Again, this is going back to the lesson of the Good Samaritan. Wasn't that maybe the main point of the lesson? That you have this positive duty. Somebody's in need, you see them, you have an opportunity. In our land today, there are what they call Good Samaritan laws, which recognize that citizens have a positive duty to help those who are in distress. The Apostle John wrote in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17, that whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart of compassion from him, how does the love of God dwell in him? Well, it's rhetorical. Obviously, the love of God doesn't abide in a person like that. When you see your brother in need, you have something you could help him with, you're not willing to do that. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, Paul says to charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded or trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to share, laying up for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And so these passages teach us the responsibility of sharing what we have with those who are in need. It's one thing to be aware of a need and become aware of a need and feel sorry for the person who is suffering the need. It's another thing to do something about that. Don't just be a bystander. Don't just look at it and say, oh, how sad. But do something about it. If you have this world's goods, as John puts it, and if you see a brother in need, you have this world's goods, you have ability. If you see a brother in need, you have opportunity. If you stand by and do nothing, we are devoid of God's love and become not an innocent bystander, but an evil bystander. Interesting passage in Proverbs 24. A lot of things can be said from Scripture on this point, but I have several other applications of this principle that I want to make. But I want you to look at Proverbs chapter 24, verses 11 and 12 with me for a second. And this may relate to the lesson this morning a little bit as well. The wise man says, deliver those who are drawn toward death and hold back those stumbling to the slaughter. What the commandment there is, if somebody is really in a bad way and they're headed, you know, to death, something's going to happen, and you can do something about it, you need to do that. He goes on to say, if you say, surely we did not know this, does not he who weighs the hearts consider it? He who keeps your soul, does he not know it? And will he not render to each man according to his deeds? We saw this morning over and over and over again in other passages, yes, God will render to each one of us according to what we do. The question will be, what have you done? Here we see that we have a responsibility to do something when people are in distress. We see it. We have the opportunity. We then have the responsibility to do something. And that is something, again, sort of piling on to this morning's lesson, that's something that we're going to have to give an account for. The Lord knows what we are aware of, what we see, what we have opportunity to do. That's what this passage in Proverbs is saying. And we'll have to answer, what have you done to help those people that you could have helped who were needy, who were in distress? The same principle relates to spiritual matters. Don't just stand by when the lost need the gospel. And the lost always need the gospel. Don't just stand by and do nothing. In Matthew chapter 28, of course, Jesus lays on His disciples what we call the Great Commission. Go, therefore, and teach all nations, or make disciples of all nations. As Jesus came to seek and save the lost, so must those who are His disciples. This duty to the lost doesn't require every Christian to become a what we might call a full-time preacher, travel the globe preaching the gospel. Not everyone has that ability or opportunity. But we do have the ability to talk, most of us. We do have the ability to communicate. We have opportunity to do that with the lost every day. And while I might not be able to go to all the nations in the world, I can go to my neighbor, to my coworker, to my fellow students. I can do what Jesus told a man to do in Mark chapter 5, a man that He'd healed of demon possession, simply told him to go home to his friends and his family and tell him what great things had been done for him by the Lord. We can all do that. And if we don't do that, if I stand by on the other side like an Edomite, and I watch my family and my friends, my neighbors and my co-workers and my fellow students tread the broad path to hell, and do not raise my voice to warn them, and do not try to tell them about Jesus, I become not an innocent bystander, but an evil one. Paul looked at his obligation this way. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 14, he said, I am a debtor, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and unwise. What's a debtor? A debtor is someone who owes an obligation. Right? A debtor is someone who owes an obligation. Paul sees himself, when I come in contact with people, doesn't matter who they are, he's saying, doesn't matter if they're a Jew or a Greek, a barbarian, a wise person, a foolish person, doesn't matter who they are, I see that I owe them a debt. I have a responsibility here. And so he says in verse 15, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel. He had a debt. We have a debt. We have that same obligation. Of course, Paul was an apostle. He had greater power bestowed upon him. He had revelation directly from the Lord through the Holy Spirit. And yet, at the core of it, this same debt is our debt as well, isn't it? The Scriptures teach that over and over again. Paul says, though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. I have a responsibility. And woe is me if I preach not the gospel. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 16. I may not be the person who is teaching error, leading people to think that they're saved when they're not saved. I may not be that person. I may not be the person who is advocating false religion, giving people false hope. I may not be the person who is encouraging people to go out and commit heinous crimes and sins and party and commit fornication. I may not be the person that's doing all of that and causing people to lose their souls in that way. But if I stand by and do nothing and say nothing to people who are lost because they're listening to false teachers, they're involved in false religion, or they're involved in worldliness, I'm standing with those people. And I'm not just an innocent bystander. Please do not stand by when the erring need correction. If I withhold correction from a brother that I see in sin, I can become a partaker with him in that. I can be in just as bad a situation as he is, held guilty by God. Luke 17 and verse 3, Jesus says, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. The obligation is, if he sins against me, I must rebuke him. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15, if your brother trespasses against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he hears you, you've gained your brother. Here again is our responsibility. Some of us are reluctant to do that. We're loath to correct the erring using God's plan of discipline in the church. That's laid out for us in a number of passages. For instance, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6, Paul says, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walks disorderly and not after the tradition which you received from us. So you got in the church sometimes, you have people that are not walking according to the apostolic guidelines. They're not walking orderly. They're disorderly. They're out of order. The commandment is, if they continue to do that, you're to withdraw from them. A lot of churches and a lot of Christians in churches, as individuals, refuse to participate in withdrawal. Why is that? Well, they might have a lot of reasons for it, but ultimately when they do that, they can become a fellowshipper, a partaker of the evil that a given person is engaged in. Listen to the warning of Ezekiel, and that God gives Ezekiel back in the Old Testament in Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 17. Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 17. And I know you know this passage is here. God says, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Did you hear that? Now, the wickedness of the wicked is going to be upon him, but if I had an opportunity to say something and I just stood by and did nothing, God's going to require his blood from me. Yet, he says, if you warn the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. It's an important message. Don't just stand by when the erring need correction. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness or meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." Jesus wants us to look out for one another, to grab hold of one another, to correct one another when we need it so that we don't go the wrong way. In James chapter 5 and verse 19, James says, "Brethren, if any of you err from the truth," you're going the wrong way, you're in error, "and one convert him," one turn him back, one change him, "let him know that he that converts a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sins." When the erring need correction, don't just stand by, make the correction. And when the wicked need rebuking, don't just stand by, and this connects again to the previous point, but don't just stand by and say or do nothing. I have a duty to speak up and speak out against the wicked and their sin. Not to cause problems, not because we don't like people, because we love the Lord and we love His truth and we love our brethren. We love men's souls. In Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 17, the Old Testament law was this: "You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him." Now, again, put that together. Think about what is being said there. Love your brother. That means rebuke him. Don't bear sin because of him. The implication there is, if you don't rebuke him, you just let him go on his merry way in his sin, that you're going to be responsible for some of that. John the Baptist was willing to rebuke and reprove Herod for having his brother Philip's wife, for all the evils that that Herod had done. Paul taught Christians to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them or reprove them in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11. And again, if I don't do that, if I stand by as a spectator of their evil deeds and remain silent, my silence condones them and condemns me. I've become a partaker of their evil deeds. Paul says, don't do that. "Lay hands suddenly on no man," he tells Timothy, "neither be partakers of other men's sins." And lastly tonight, as we think about being active as Christians and not just standing by and watching, but getting to work and doing things that need doing, don't just stand by when a good brother needs defending. One of the things that has harmed the Lord's church over the years as much as anything is gossip, backbiting about good brethren. Men who stood for the truth, preachers, elders, members of congregations standing for what's right. Somebody with a chip on their shoulder starts running them down, gets around in the community, and the Lord's cause is irreparably harmed in that community. I want to tell you, don't just stand by and let that happen. What do you do when a good brother needs defending? When we read the story about the crucifixion of Jesus, how do we feel when we read the part in Matthew 26 that tells us that all the disciples forsook him and fled? That doesn't make us feel very good, does it? I'm sure it didn't make Jesus feel very good either. Jesus was worthy of defending if anybody ever was, and yet all of them were scattered, forsook him, and fled. When Paul was on trial for his faith, to defend himself and his beliefs in Christianity before Caesar, some of his saddest words ever that he penned are found in 2 Timothy chapter 4, where he says that Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. And he says, at my first defense, no man stood with me, but all forsook me. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10 and verse 16. What should I do when a good man, a preacher, an elder, a good brother in the church is under attack for standing for the truth? Should I just stand by? When elders are under attack for shepherding the flock as God instructed, should I hold up their hands, honor and defend them, or let people run them down and talk negatively about what they're trying to accomplish? What we all need to understand is, you know, not all of us are David and or Jonathan. Not all of us are mighty warriors. But all of us can hold up the hands of those who are defending the truth, surely. All of us can support them with our prayers and our words. If the Edomites were condemned for failing and refusing to come to the aid of their distantly related brethren, how much more responsibility is placed upon those of us who are in Christ together? Don't be ignorant of Satan's devices. He'd like you to think you can just stand by and do nothing and make it to heaven. And you can't. To the work. We are servants of God. That's what we have to be. Don't stand silently and idly by on the other side. Don't watch your neighbors, friends, family, brethren be slain in sin and do nothing. Don't see them in need and fail to offer help. Don't be an evil bystander. Become a servant of God and get to work. That's our admonition for this evening. Thank you for listening. And we pray that each one of us will go away tonight with renewed vigor to do what we can do when we have opportunity to do what is right. If you are in any way subject to the Lord's invitation tonight, if you need to become a child of His, if you realize as you looked at your life tonight, maybe that you haven't been actively doing the things that you need to do, you've been letting opportunities slip by. Maybe you're that person who knows to do good but has not done it. Won't you correct that and rededicate yourself to serving the Lord? We'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.